Welcome to the daily VFN Radio Highlights, where we're keeping the conversation light at VFNTV.com. Enjoy.
Who would have ever thought, you know, in the beginning when God called us out and launched us out, that we would be hearing something such as this? I think about some prophetic words that we'll be sharing today about how God is bringing to pass a new way of hearing the news. A new way to begin to hear, you know, not just the news, but what's the news behind the news? And who would ever thought this, just this week, that Brett Hume on Fox News declared the end of broadcast news? As a matter of fact, take a look at this.
On ABC News, which tells me that he was in violation of his policies, but he'll still lead the campaign coverage in 2016, and just said, oh, it was an honest mistake.
Well, they've got a lot invested in him, and ABC News, like the other major networks, is gradually, slowly, but inevitably turning out the lights, and they don't have, you know, the kind of stars that used to populate the benches at those networks. So they got a lot invested in him, and there's a reason why they want to keep him going, just as at NBC, and didn't want to see this happen, what happened to Brian Williams happen.
That's amazing. Did you hear he says that they're gradually and inevitably turning out the lights? Like all of them, like, what's going on? Well, I'm excited that we heard from the Lord that we're stepping out, that this is a day that truth is going to come out in regards to, you know, God loves mankind, but he specifically is involved in our lives, and he wants us to be connected to what he's saying and seeking him. And so one of those things that we've been hearing about, there was a particular nun that we talked about. Her name is Sister Diane Mamika, where she was in Iraq, and she was wanting to come to America. And they were keeping her from coming to America. I mean, everybody's coming to America. I mean, it's like anybody can get in if you've noticed what's happening in our borders. But they were holding her back. The reports are the reason why, according to one news source, was that she knew the truth. She knew what was going on in Iraq. She knew that the massacre of Christians were taking place, and they didn't want her to come to America and begin to speak out on this. Well, once that word got out, within 7 days, less than 7 days, some Americans who were concerned about it got her into the country, and she testified before Congress, letting Congress know exactly what's taking place in Iraq and how horrific this is. As a matter of fact, let's take a look at this. Is Sister Diane Mamika appearing before Congress a few days ago, letting us know what's taking place over there. Watch this.
Do you think that the ISIS targeting of minority communities and areas has primarily been due to strategic opportunity, just because you're there and it's easy, you're vulnerable, or is there something more deliberate? I mean, would you articulate if it's one or the other or a combination of the two?
As I mentioned earlier, Mr. Congressman, that it was quite a shock for us because we used to watch the news on TV that ISIS took over Mosul, but we've never thought someday in a few hours we'll be out of our homes, left with nothing at all. I myself, only with my habit and my purse, which I was lucky I had my passport in it. Most of my sisters and most people left with no documents, nothing. So it started with Nineveh plain, and it was gradually. So if it was deliberately or not, I can't say that. But all what I know now, we were driven out of our homes within a couple hours. That was it, without any warning.
This is so important. So this is just happening. And she's saying, we're watching the news, and we're not realizing at any moment, because they're asking the question, like, you know, why didn't you know? They didn't think it would be us. And next thing, the thing that they're watching on their TV became the reality, and all they could do was just go with the clothes on their back. You think about that. Go with the clothes on their back. Why? Because they were watching TV. And it's like when you're watching TV and you're seeing what's taking place on the news and what we show you, these are authentic things that are happening to human beings. And we have to understand that it could happen in our community. It can happen in our neighborhoods. As a matter of fact, this particular senator here, as he's speaking to her, he said, he's asking her more questions about what is the condition of the faith of the people that's under such great persecution, because she's saying Christians are being persecuted, and where is America in this? That's why she's actually coming to America, saying, please wake up. Listen to this. Watch.
And finally, let me ask you the faith of the young people. has to have been. I know we saw that wonderful video of those, the resiliency of those young women, but the faith of the young people has to be shattered. They must wonder, where are the faithful elsewhere, particularly in the United States? I don't think we've done enough. Again, the special envoy vacancy speaks volumes to that. But if I could ask you, where is the faith of these young people?
The matter of fact, Mr. Smith, is that our faith, it's amazingly that we see it's increasing more and more. It's making us more stronger. We left churches that were like used to be filled with people. Now we have only one church, and you see people, like young people or old people, they see that we say we still have faith in God, that we were displaced, yet we feel that the hand of God is still with us. So in the midst of, as my colleague said, in the midst of this darkness, of this suffering, we see God that's holding us. It's holding us. Otherwise, we wouldn't been able to be witnessing to our faith that's increasing day after day. And I think this is one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit that's giving us the strength to continue our faith and to be strong, to stay in our country. Some left, yes, but they are willing to come back when we go back home. And we have this hope someday we'll go back home. That will come through your help.
You're thinking, you know, she's sitting there saying, she held her finger across her throat. You're seeing people beheaded. You're seeing your brothers and your sisters, you know, just, it's horrific what's taking place against the body of Christ. Jesus said, you know, whatever you did to the least of these of mine, you did to me. Whatever you didn't do for the least of these of mine, you didn't do for me. You know, what are we doing with such a great persecution? So she's coming to America in Congress. When somebody stands before Congress and begins to share their story, that's them sharing it with you, because Congress, the House of Representatives, has the greatest amount of the representation for every single state based on the population. And that's kind of how we set things up in the American government. So when you see her speaking that way, she's talking to you. She's not talking just to the congressman there, congresswoman. She's talking to us, going, this is what's going on. We get back from this break. We want to hear what took place on the Blaze. As somebody was speaking very specifically about it, Johnny Moore. And he was one of the key people to help bring her to our attention and what's going on to be able to get her to America to be able to testify. But what she said to him is amazing, heartbreaking. And we got to say, you know, what is going on? I believe that if we begin to cry out to God, and I know I haven't told you yet, that you can partner with Samaritan's Purse. And if you partner with VFN TV, you are, you know, partner with Samaritan's Purse. But Franklin Graham with Samaritan's Purse is right in the middle of that. You can see that on the lower parts of your screen. But let the Lord find you busy about his business being there.
One of the most important things about you, about me, about anyone, is the answer to the question that Jesus asked his own disciples. First he said about others, he said, who do they say I am? And they said what people were saying. And then he said, but who do you say I am? This is the most eternal answer that you'll ever have. Because Peter says, you are the Son of God. You are the Son of the living God. And so Jesus said, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. Be careful about separating yourself from different ideas and expressions. If somebody has made Jesus Christ the Lord of their life and they see him for who he is and they've entrusted themselves to him, that's what you got to ask people. Not what's on the outside of your sign, but what's on the inside of your heart. Do you know who he is? And we need to stand up and... when you see somebody like Sister Diane Momika saying, you know, crying out for humanity and saying, you know, be there appearing before Congress. And, you know, right prior to this, I think about, you know, Johnny Moore. He's the author of Defying ISIS. He was on The Blaze and he was being interviewed about this whole situation. Mm-hmm. And he was being asked about what did, you know, Sister Diane talk about when she's thinking about America. As a matter of fact, take a look at this. This is a shocker how she was perceiving America. She lived here for about 6 years, so she has a good idea who we are. But take a look.
Some good news for you. Today on Capitol Hill, Sister Diana Momika addressed the House Foreign Affairs Committee about the plight of Christians in Iraq. Johnny Moore is a friend of ours and been following her story and here to tell us more on what has exactly happened. Johnny, how are you?
Doing great, Glenn. Good to see you.
I am so happy that she got in. Can you tell me how this happened? Because there had to be a lot of people involved.
Yeah, and the chief of which was you, by the way, Glenn. I mean, it's no coincidence that after Sister Diana was on your television show, it was the only show that she made an appearance on, that the whole nation started talking about it. And actually, it was a miracle on the level of parting the Red Sea. Within 1 week, we got the State Department to totally reverse traction, and they gave her a visa, and that was last Friday. She finally got the visa from the State Department, and we had her in front of Congress today. So she testified in front of the Foreign Affairs Committee. You could hear a pin drop. It was a really, really powerful moment. And, you know, and of course, you know, I remain like incomprehensibly angry that it took this much effort to get this persecuted nun to the United States. But it's exhibit A of what happens in this country when people raise their voices and they demonstrate that they care about an issue. And this is one of the most important issues of our time, and we have to keep speaking up.
Okay, I have to tell you, thank you for bringing this news to us about how she came in, because honestly, as I said to her, I sit in this box, and I know that people at home feel like they're sitting on the couch and they're watching, or they're watching on their iPad, and nothing's happening. We're not making any difference, and we're losing everywhere. And to be able to feel like, yes, this woman, the State Department, and every big player in Washington was against it, and she comes on this show, and in part, we played a role, that is thrilling. Now, tell me exactly, because she's coming over to talk about the plight of her people. She's living, basically, if I'm not mistaken, like in a cargo container, as is everybody else from her town, Erbil, right?
Yeah, so Sister Diana was displaced twice by ISIS. So, you know, ISIS moves into, or terrorists in 2009 into Mosul. They set a bomb outside of her monastery. And she moves up to Karakosh, and then ISIS comes into that town, and she's living in Erbil now, taking care of thousands and thousands of people. And so, you know, the plan was for her to give eyewitness testimony to say exactly what is going on and what needs to be done. And, you know, and I'll tell you, I'm just holding the transcript in my hand, and here's some of the stuff she said. You know, she said that a cultural and human genocide is being taken place in Iraq, and the only Christians that remain in the plain of Nineveh are those who are held as hostages today. She said, why don't the Christians just leave Iraq, you might ask? And I would ask you, why should we leave our country? What have we done? We're the first people in Iraq. You've read about us in the Old Testament. We got the gospel from the Apostle Thomas. That's who preached us the gospel. She said, we are Christians. That's our only crime, she said. And just like you wouldn't want someone running you out of your country, we don't want to be run out of our country. And we don't deserve to be the victim of the most brutal persecution in our history. And that's what she said exactly in summary form. You know, and it was amazing. I mean, here she is sitting in front of all these powerful people, all these congressmen, you know, this meek and mild little woman that's changing so many lives, that's taking care of so many people. And she just called them out on the carpet, and she didn't do it in an offensive way. And it was just the voice of a prophet just sitting there and saying, I've seen it with my own eyes. I know these people. I have been persecuted by ISIS myself, and we have to do more. And I'll tell you, you know, the congressmen that were on the panel responded, and you know, they asked what can be done and what should we do. And I think they were genuinely paying attention. You know, but the problem is that, you know, it was a year ago when ISIS took over Mosul. I mean, this has been a long and persistent act of their genocide against Christians in the region, and Congress needs to stop asking what it is that they should be doing, and they need to start doing things. They need to provide safety for these people. You know, that's what she said, by the way. They asked, you know, what needs to be done, and she said, well, number one, you got to kick the bad guys out. You got to give us our land back. Number two, we need security, and we need help rebuilding our lives. You know, and the fact is that not enough is being done, and as we saw, you know, in Texas last week, I mean, ISIS is adapting. They're adapting more quickly than our terrorist apparatus is keeping up. I mean, we're still executing an Al-Qaeda type strategy to try to defeat this ISIS terrorism. You know, and it's a whole different beast. You know,
Johnny, I have to tell you, I think it's worse than that. We are defeating ourselves internally. You know, I didn't agree with what Pamela Geller did, but she has every right to do it. I understand the point she was trying to make. But she was turned into the bad guy here. We don't have freedom of speech. We are making the same mistakes that they made over in the Middle East, I don't know how many years ago, by just allowing it just to sit there. Egypt has just stopped this by letting this coexist as an equal as an equal idea. And it's not. It's absolutely not.
No, you have to stamp it out. That's what has to take place. I mean, we've been playing whack-a-mole with the Middle East. We've taken a back seat. We've let this all fester over and over and over again. And here's the situation we're in. I mean, a half a decade ago, 5 years ago, there was one failed nation in the world. It was Somalia. And Iraq and Afghanistan were improving a bit. Now, Iraq and Afghanistan are going the wrong direction. Somalia's a failed state. Syria's a failed state. Yemen's a failed state. We've lost the northeast of Nigeria. We have significant pockets of ISIS and ISIS-affiliated terrorists in Egypt and all across, you know, the African continent, as we saw so clearly in Kenya. And by the way, you know, I mean, what we saw last week was a clear ISIS affiliate in Phoenix communicating openly on Twitter, and we didn't catch it. You know, that's what happened. And so, you know, while the big talk in Washington, D.C. is about, you know, the government tapping into our phone records, I mean, the fact is you don't have to tap into anybody's phone records to know what's happening. They're doing this publicly on Twitter. You know, and by the way, there was a study, you know, that we've talked about before, you know, late last fall of you know, Arabic language tweets in the United States of America. And in the United States of America, one out of five Arabic language tweets in this country was in support of ISIS. I mean, what's happening is the United States is executing an old strategy. It's a 10-year-old strategy. And I know in government terms that seems like new and contemporary. But the fact is, you're not going to kill ISIS by getting rid of bin Laden like you did with Al-Qaeda or taking out Baghdadi. It's a whole different movement. It's a grassroots movement. They've outsourced the training camps. You know, it used to be that you had to go to Afghanistan and learn a language you didn't know and live in rudimentary conditions to join this fight. It's not that way anymore. You sit in the privacy of your own home, in front of your computer, like we're talking now, in a language that is your first language, and you get trained, and then you can take your American passport and travel to Turkey and walk over a porous border, or you can walk across the street to a community center. And I think that rather than spending all this energy trying to, you know, keep nuns out of the United States so they can't testify in front of Congress, which is just stupid bureaucracy, I think, you know, all of our law enforcement, the FBI, the massive Homeland Security apparatus we have, needs to be adapting more quickly to a totally new threat. And it's not going to end by just knocking off the leader.
So, Johnny, real quick, because I think I have, what, 2 minutes left? About 2 minutes left, just under. I'm curious to know if she talked about the beheadings or the crucifixions or anything else that is happening, because I think people need to understand that that's real. Did she talk about any of that? And did you see any of the people there in Washington seem to have a change of heart or connect deeply? We have 1 minute.
She alluded to it in broad terms. And by the way, what was even more astonishing was that the congressman on the panel specifically referenced these things, which tells you they can't say they didn't know. All they can say is we haven't done enough, and they haven't done enough. And I remember, Glenn, when I met with Sister Diana in Iraq, I sat down with this dear, dear lady, and she said, if we would have stayed in our city, they would have done to us what they did to everybody else. They would have sold us. They would have taken the boys to the madrasas. They would have beheaded us. That's what they would have done. And here's what Sister Diana told me. She said, I lived in America for 6 years. It's a wonderful country. You're beautiful people. She said, you take care of your pets so well. Why can't you take care of your Christian brothers and sisters in Christ? I am totally confused at America's silence in the face of our genocide. And so today, we made one step forward, but we're not anywhere near where we need to be. And so we have to keep the pressure
Johnny,
on.
I thank you.
I'm really confused. You know, I lived in America for 6 years, Sister Diana says, and I'm just really confused because you take such good care of your pets.
Wow.
But you don't take care of Christians. You don't take care. You're not responding. And she's watching. We're seeing in the distance what she saw in her very presence. They put a bomb inside of where she was living.
Yeah.
They had to run and flee with the clothes on their back. She's watching people beheaded. She's watching the persecution. And she's watching us in America.
Do nothing.
No. Take care of our pets. To spend more money on cappuccino and dog shampoo than we do specifically for helping them out. And you think, what can we do? Listen, America's poorest person, the poorest person in America, statistically now, reports are, is richer than 70% of the entire world's population. Think about that. Over 7 billion folks, the poorest person, I'm not talking about middle class, the poorest person's wealthier than 70%, reports are, of the world's population. And it's like, we can do something. Wow. We can do something, least we do nothing.
Yeah.
And we need to be able to respond, because it, this is exactly, this is Lucifer 101. We always talk about JJ. Where do the Jews and Christians come out of this? The Jews and Jesus, the body of Christ. What happens? What happened in the time of Hitler? And what happened in the time of Hitler is happening today. The very same thing is happening. Israel surrounded. You're going to be really surprised what the Pope just did. And we'll talk about it when we get back from the break. But realize this. You saw Sister Diane. She's on the front lines. You think that the leader of her faith would actually be backing her up in the context of this. Instead, it looks just like what happened in the days of Hitler when the Pope came together with Hitler and his old concepts. John, could you imagine, you know, the Waco incident just the other day where there was five reported gangs coming together, shooting at the police, shooting at each other, swinging chains.
Nine dead, 150 injured.
150, you know, injured, nine dead. And all of a sudden somebody shows up and says, you know, I want to partner with you. You know, I'm going to hope that you're going to be an angel of peace.
Right.
People would think you're crazy. Like, they're causing damage and pain to Americans. This is terrible. They were shooting at the police. I mean, everybody would just jump up immediately and say, that's wrong.
Yeah.
But when you look over in Israel and you look at Gaza and you look at the Palestinian Authority and the president of the Palestinian Authority.
Mahmoud Abbas.
Yes, Abbas. That he's like serving his 10th year in his 4-year term.
Yeah.
That they shot reportedly, what, 11,000 missiles since 2005?
From the Gaza Strip since 2005, 11,000 rockets have been fired into Israel, where roughly 5 million people are affected by that area. And they have, most of them have 60 seconds, only 60 seconds to get away from these rockets, and 11,000.
We actually even helped them get a bomb shelter. We helped
Israel get a bomb shelter.
Israel get a bomb shelter because of that.
Which goes to, if we give you land, we're going to get peace, right? Nah.
But you think about it, so that means 11,000 chains swinging at the Waco restaurant means they're not your friend, they're your enemy. Well, 11,000 missiles firing into the Jewish territory, the Jewish nation, means they don't like Jews. They're against Jews. And you think about Hitler, the days of Hitler, that he hated Jews and he hated Christians. He thought, one of the quotes in Metaxas' book on Bonhoeffer, he said they sweat like dogs and they're pathetic, something of that nature, that they don't have to worry about them because we're going to transform, you know, the religious beliefs.
The Christians were on his list. They were next. They ended the war before that.
He felt, instead of starting a new faith, he thought he could just go in and change, because he already was a member of the German church of the day, and he's going to change it, and he did. But see, Hitler hated God. He thought he was God. He hated the Jews. He hated Christians. And though you have the terminology being used in the church of that day, the Pope of that day, as a matter of fact, I want you to first see what took place. Imagine this. Imagine you're looking at, as you're seeing right here, this is actually the Pope with the Hitler right there, but we're not talking about that right now. I want you to understand what just happened the other day. The Pope today went to the president of the Palestinian people, who's part of the leadership of Gaza, who was in leadership when missiles were flying over into Israel towards Jews, wanting to kill Jews, went and held his hand and blessed him. Take a look at this. This is just like the days of Hitler. As a matter of fact, hold on a second. You're looking right. That was actually Hitler and the Pope in the 30s. But I want you to go to 627. You got to see what's taking place, what the Pope just did, the Vatican just did with the Palestinians people.
The Vatican has officially recognized the state of Palestine in a new treaty. The move immediately sparking Israeli outrage and accusations that it will hurt peace prospects. The treaty covers activities of the Roman Catholic Church in Palestinian areas. Palestinian leaders say it gives them a big legal victory over Israel in their quest to create a Palestinian state.
So this designates Palestine as a state having borders, 67 borders, having a capital, Jerusalem, a and of course having rights in accordance with international law.
And here with more is Dr. Paul Bonicelli, professor of government at Regent University. Now, this is a big move for the Vatican. Does it mean the Catholic Church is taking sides against Israel?
Unfortunately, yes, whether they want to admit that or not. What the Pope, what the Vatican has done here is to recognize a state that doesn't really exist, that doesn't really have confirmed borders, as Adnan Ashwari said, that's not accurate, that is terribly corrupt, not democratic, and it plays a role in aiding and abetting those powers around the region that are harmful to Israel and harmful to peace in the region.
So what will this, how will this impact the so-called peace process, you think?
It makes it very difficult to for Israel to continue forward with peace negotiations when everybody keeps saying Palestine gets whatever it wants now, and then Israel just has to capitulate. That's not how you do negotiations. But this is no different, you know, with Cuba. The Pope helped negotiate an agreement where the United States gave Cuba everything it wanted without freeing any prisoners, without changing the way it governs, without doing anything to let the average Cuban participate in the economy. So I would say that the Pope and President Obama, they negotiate alike. They sort of give in everything and then hope it'll all work out later.
You know, many nations have recognized a Palestinian state. Why does this move by the Vatican have so much significance, you think?
I think because the Vatican is seen as a Western state. You still have most of the Western European countries in the United States have not formally recognized Palestine. When the Vatican does it, it's sort of like one of that group is doing it now, too.
Now, some say there's a double standard here because the Vatican speaks out against the slaughter of Christians elsewhere in the Middle East. But now they're recognizing the Palestinians who've also targeted Christians. It feels like there's a disconnect here.
Yeah, I think there is. And I think that's part of the problem is the Pope himself is a very good man. He's no skilled expert in diplomacy or foreign policy. But he has around him a lot of highly educated cardinals, priests, and others who tend to be on the left in foreign policy. They think the problems in the world are caused by nations like the United States and Israel, and the more that they recede, the more the world will be at peace and get along. But that doesn't work.
Indeed, indeed. Dr. Paul Bonicelli, thank you so much for your time. Always appreciate it.
My pleasure.
So you're looking at, he said that the Pope is taking sides against Israel, whether he admits it or not. And you think about that. And then she said, you know, and part of the Palestinian leadership, she says that we finally have gotten back to the 1967 borders. This whole thing, I mean, they're against Israel. They're against the Jewish people. And that's what happened. So you got the Pope holding hands. Did you see that? Holding hands and walking with the president of the Palestinian people where Hamas was inside of Gaza firing those missiles. And it makes me think about just what happened is you're seeing a picture right here. You're seeing that this is Hitler and the Pope back in the 30s standing there. And the Pope is saying, even though, you know, Hitler is hating on the Jews, Nidal Kristallnacht had happened. They're persecuting the Jewish businesses, you know, Christian businesses, all these different things. And that the Pope is saying, you know, some reasoning in his head that we need to go ahead and merge and be in agreement. And look at, don't you see them shaking hands? This is actually the Pope in the 30s, shaking hands with Hitler. They're holding hands. That's important because that's exactly what happened. Now, look at today. Look at the president of the Palestinian people and the Pope, and they're holding hands. And he's saying, I hope you'll become an angel of peace. And, you know, true Islam in the Quran is not a peaceful religion, although there are peaceful Muslims. But if you go authentically by the Quran, it says specifically what's being done about putting people in servitude and about, beheading, cut the head and all these different things that you're hearing. I mean, that's what it says specifically about that, convert or die. And so when she said that finally, you know, Israel has gone, Palestine has gone back to the 1967 borders, I want you to see what that means because our president called for the 1967 borders. Guess what? Chuck Pierce out of Zion Ministries in Corinth, Texas, says that means America's going back to the 60s. What happened in the 60s? Horrific things happened in the 60s. The streets were going wild. Well, look what happened. She says it came to pass this week when she said the Palestinian borders. These are called undefensible borders. The reason why the borders that Israel has right now is because they can defend those. If they go back to the 1967 borders, it's undefensible borders. Take a look.
Every state has the right of self-defense and to secure borders to protect itself from hostile invasions and terror. Israel is a small state surrounded by Arab countries 650 times its size, some of which are large bases of global terror. Only 44 miles separate between the Jordan Valley and the Mediterranean Sea. After the Six-Day War in 1967, when Israel was attacked by four armies on three fronts, United Nations Security Council Resolution 242 stated that Israel was entitled to new defensible borders to replace the previous fragile lines from which it was attacked. What are Israel's defensible borders? What are its essential security needs? The Jordan Rift Valley, Israel's eastern frontier, forms a natural barrier between Israel and the countries of Jordan, Iraq, and Iran. The Jordan Valley rises from an area that is 1,200 feet below sea level to a hilly ridge of up to 3,000 feet, creating a steep 4,200-foot virtual wall opposite any force attacking from the east. The growing threat of global jihad activity near Israel's borders requires it to prevent infiltrations of terrorists and weapons. When Israel left the Philadelphia corridor in Gaza, it became a highway for the infiltration of terrorists and the flow of hundreds of tons of ammunition and weaponry from all over the Arab world, aimed at Israeli civilians. The Jordan Valley is the equivalent of Gaza's Philadelphia corridor in the West Bank. To defend itself, Israel must retain control over the Jordan Valley. This is Israel's mountain ridge, rising up to 3,000 feet. It dominates Israel's major coastal cities, where more than 70% of its population, 80% of its industry, and all of its airfields and seaports are located. Missiles launched from the Judean hills pose an immediate threat to Jerusalem, Israel's capital. Israel's only international airport, Ben Gurion, would be in the range of even primitive rockets, while all planes taking off and landing would be threatened by shoulder-launched anti-aircraft missiles. More advanced weaponry would be able to hit virtually any point in Israel. If Israel were forced back to the 1949 armistice lines, the Green Line, the country's width would be reduced to a narrow 9-mile waistline that would be impossible to defend. That's why any future arrangement must include Israeli control over key areas of the mountain ridge and a demilitarized Palestinian state. Israel's narrow borders means a combat aircraft can cross the entire country in under 4 minutes. In less than 2 minutes, an enemy plane could penetrate the country's airspace via the Jordan Valley and reach Jerusalem. In order to thwart an aerial attack on Jerusalem, a hostile plane must be shot down at least 10 miles east of the capital to prevent it from crashing into major population centers. Therefore, Israel must be able to identify hostile planes before they cross the Jordan River line and intercept them shortly after. To defend itself, Israel must control the airspace over the West Bank. Israel's transportation arteries, and in particular the Trans-Israel Highway, enable travel and connection between Israel's regions. They also assure the mobility of the Israel Defense Forces in case of attack. Protection of these vital arteries is essential in order to ensure that 1. Civilians aren't victims of terrorist gunfire. 2. Regions of the country cannot easily be cut off. 3. The mobility of Israel's defense forces is not hindered in the case of invasion. To defend itself, Israel must control its main arteries of transportation. There is enormous uncertainty about future trends in the Middle East. Iran is determined to become the supreme power as the U.S. withdraws from Iraq. No one can guarantee the future of many of the current regimes in the region. Today, more than ever, it is crucial to ensure defensible borders for Israel.
So you're looking at what they just reported as the Pope chose sides against Israel. This is so such a tragedy, and you think, well, how could this be happening? Well, just like Sister Diane said before Congress, she said, we were watching it on TV, and we didn't realize it was going to happen in our own community, in our own city. And so we had to flee with the clothes on our back. And I mean, who would have thought Sunday that there was going to be five huge motorcycle gangs shooting each other, swinging chains while you're having Mexican food next to this restaurant called the Twin Peaks?
Yeah.
You know, and that you're ducking. You went to work as a waiter, but all of a sudden now you're trying to survive yourself and you feel like you're still Team Six trying to go for the salad bar. That's what is what happened.
Yeah.
And so she had to run for, and that's what we're seeing take place. And it's like, we have to wake up. This is happening. And when you look, I mean, go back to the 30s and you look at what happened during World War II, when the thing groundwork was being set for World War II, the church, the Pope, he went and he got an agreement and sent paperwork to Hitler and said, this is what we want to do. You know, we want to be able to have these kind of freedoms, but we'll work with you. Mm. And look, you're seeing it happen right here. And they shook hands. Look, this is the Pope shaking hands, you know, with Hitler. And you think, that's crazy. But prophetically, understand, I've had this. God's already told me these things are happening. We already know the news. We're trying to change the news that we know. And what just happened? You just see the president of the Palestinian people walking hand in hand with the Pope. He just got the blessing. And the blessing, according to the Palestinian Authority, and you're seeing them right here, is this, you're seeing her say, we got the 1967 Palestinian borders. It's happening. We got the borders. In 1967, you just saw what that means. That means those are undefensible borders. What does this mean? There's an antithesis faith system. It's the opposite. That people actually believe the opposite of Christianity. They believe it. We talked about it all the time. We'll make it available to you. You can see it on the VFN Torch at Islam 101, understanding the Quran, Judaism, and Christianity, and understand that if you believe up, Islam believes down. If you believe that, you know, Jesus is going to come in the clouds, they believe that their Savior is going to come from a well, a hole in the ground, and he's going to come out and he's going to put a mark on you, and that's a good thing. And Jesus, in their belief system, is going to repent for calling himself the Son of God, and then he will serve their Savior, their one bringing this caliphate type thing to pass, which means that's the anti-Jesus Christ religion. But that's their belief system. And they believe that the occupiers for the Middle East is Israel. And they believe Israel should be destroyed, should be killed, and pushed into the sea. This is their faith. This is their belief system. If you are a loyalist to the Quran and you believe, you know, what the Quran says and what Muhammad said, then when you hear them talk about, and even the leader of Iran is texting out in his Twitter account pushing Israel into the sea, destroying, even the Quran says, even a rock will cry out and say, hey, there's a Jew under me, come and get this Jew. I mean, that's their belief system. So you're not going to logically explain to someone who believes that way that, you know, leave Israel alone. This actually has belonged to Abraham, you know, since the beginning of time. God gave it to him. David fought for it. This is the city of David. They're not going to believe that. That's the antithesis in their belief system. So we have to understand that you've got to maintain the defensible borders of Israel. You don't. You know, when you see Sister Diane going, you know, we're getting our heads cut off, they're getting bombed out by ISIS, but then you see her leader of her faith, the Pope, go down and hold hands with the very one who was part of leadership and part of the reported the Hamas leadership that was shooting off missiles since 2005, 11,000 of them at Jews. Mm. In other words, they hated Jews at least 11,000 times with bombs. And he's holding hands, and the reporter just said, the doctor that was just talking on the CBN clip, he says the Pope chose sides. He chose to be on the side against Israel, against the Jews. Well, that happened before in history, and it wasn't good. Israel surrounded. The day that we're in is a day, I would say like none of the day, but it really is like none of the day, because I believe the coming of the Lord is near. I believe that, you know, you better get your house in order. Yeah. You better get your bags packed and ready for flight. There's a new day ahead. Yeah. You're going to have to leave this old day behind. I mean, things are changing. You got to make up your mind. Who is your God? Who is Jesus to you? You got to be a loyalist, not to man, but to God. and a lover of God and a lover of man. This, they have compromises. There's no such thing as gray. It's either yes or no, right or left, and not talking about political. It's just that clear in regards to who is Jesus to you. And by making him the Lord of your life, you're saying your way is my way. You're saying, I want to know your teachings because I'm going to follow your teachings, which defines me as your disciple, and I'm going to trust in your completed work on the cross of Christ. When somebody sees me, they're going to know that I belong to the Lord and him only, and I won't deny him because he is my Savior. And if, in fact, you do take my life, I will instantly be present with him forever. Now, the antithesis belief of that is, well, we love folks, and we bring them and tell them that God will forgive you, that his son died for you. What the antithesis belief factor is with Islam is the fact that you have to you physically can get into their heaven if you kill someone, if you hurt someone, if you can rape someone into the kingdom, according to some radical jihadists, that if you don't convert, they can force you to be their wife, and the moment they do that, then boom, they say you're a Muslim and you're in.
You're born.
That's what their belief system is. Well, that's totally opposite of what it's love. They know you by your fruit, by your love. And so this is the big thing: is who is your God? They're not the same thing. There's not 10,000 ways to God. There's only one way: is through His Son Jesus Christ, and He's the loving God. He's the only God that says, I'll give my son for you. That's why all these wars and all these people are waging war and want his name removed, because he's the real deal. He's the real deal. He is Yeshua, the Messiah. He is Jesus. He's the Son of God who loves you, who's got a plan for your life. But you got to make up your mind. The day is now, and your life will change. I'm telling you, you may have said you're a Christian, but it'll change the day you make him the Lord of your life. Religion is hanging around the cross, but Christianity is getting on the cross. And he says, unless you pick up your cross and follow me, you can have no part of me. This day is not strange. The strange thing is that the people who profess to be followers of Christ are thinking all these things are optional. And he says, the only way that you know is if you laid it all down and you made him the Lord by following his ways. I want to invite you right now. I want to pray with you. You want to make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? You want to be prepared for this day? I want to pray with you. Father God, I just pray right now for our listeners and our viewers, Father God, that you would touch their heart. As they're crying out to you saying, Lord, I want to know you. I want you to be the Lord of my life. I want to follow you, Lord. Forgive me for saying there's 10,000 ways to you, Father. There's only one way, and it's through your son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I accept you now as my Lord and Savior. Savior, forgive me for the sins of my life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You can go to Meet My Father. Go to meetmyfather.org. We shared a couple of our stories so you can understand this, like, for by grace are we saved. But also it kind of helps you explain, you know, what's going on in your life and what to do next. It is so important. Now is the day. It's a sense of urgency because it is upon us. But know this, that our God has a plan in store for those that are his, and he's able to protect those that are his, including Israel. You've just been listening to the highlights from VFN-TV and the Data Radio program, where we're keeping the conversation light. Listen or watch more programs and check out the VFN Torch at VFNTV.com. Don't forget about our VFN TV app, where no matter where you are, you can take the light with you and share with your friends. We want to thank our sponsors and partners who make this program possible. Take the time and support our sponsors. You can locate them at VFNTV.com and select sponsors. If you'd like to become a sponsor or a partner, you can do so at VFNTV.com. VFN TV and the Daily Radio Program, where we're keeping the conversation light. We'll